the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I have told you on several occasions of preaching that I travel every summer with three of my priest friends from my Roman days. This past year was our 27th year in a row to vacation together. And a few years ago, we were at a house in South Carolina using the house of some friends that live in Palmetto Bluff. And the owner of the home had a collection of National Geographic magazines. And I can remember as a kid not necessarily reading those intense articles, but I sure loved looking at all the beautiful pictures. Because you remember it was a glossy picture, a magazine with lots of beautiful things to look at. So one of my priest friends, Daryl, who is really into history, was looking through all of the National Geographics, and he found one and found a very interesting article, and then he shared it with us, and we all looked at the article, and it's about a lighthouse, and I'm going to explain a little bit about the article. I know that I have used this story before when I preached at a couple of weddings, so if you were at one of those weddings, too bad. And if I don't remember correctly and I shared this story before for the whole church, too bad. Because it's really appropriate for this particular gospel, so I hope you will have patience with me, and if you have heard it, I'd like you to hear it again. This is what the article is all about. There is an area off the North Carolina coast that is called the Graveyard of the Atlantic. Now you might be thinking, why in the world would you tell that at a wedding? But I'm not going to get into that. The area off the coast is called the Graveyard of the Atlantic. Why does it have that name? For the last 400 years, at least 300 ships have sunk in that area, all because of a 14-mile-long shifting sandbar. Say that five times fast. A 14-mile-long shifting sandbar that the captains of the boats could not see. Ships would hit that and they would sink. So in 1803, I think, they built a lighthouse that wasn't big enough, and it was there for a while. It still didn't do its job. Ships were sinking. So in the year 1870, the U.S. government got involved. That's not always a good thing. However, it was in this case, because the U.S. government built what was then and still is today the largest lighthouse in the United States. It is over 200 feet tall, which is about 12 stories. The walls are 46 inches thick, and it took over 1 million bricks to build the lighthouse. What makes it distinctive during the daytime, and people could easily spot it, it is a black and white candy cane painting all the way up to the top. You can go online when you get home, Google lighthouse on Cape Hatteras, that beautiful lighthouse, the only one like it, very distinctive because of the black and white candy stripe. It's the only one like it. However, that's during the daytime. At night, they needed to warn people of this shifting sandbar. And back in the day, in 1870, they used whale oil. And after whale oil, they used some kind of vapor gas. And then, thanks be to God, electricity came around. And that really changed everything. And that's when, I'm assuming, the sinking of the ships probably slowed down a bit. At one point, they were using, with prisms and electricity, light that was so bright it equaled, I don't know how they figured this out. Obviously, someone on the National Geographic staff has a lot of time on their hands. That the light that came once electricity was discovered, it was as bright as 800,000 candles. There was one person that was hired to be the lighthouse keeper. His name was Adam. I wish I could remember his last name, but I don't. He was paid $300 a year. That was a lot of money back in 1870, I guess. And a place to live in the lighthouse. And it was his job 24/7, supposedly 365 days a year, to keep the light burning. Well, after a while, they realized that one person cannot do this alone. So they started hiring some other men and some other women, and they formed teams. And these teams were tasked with keeping the light burning. These teams were called Keepers of the Flame. That's what the teams were called, Keepers of the Flame. Now, I want you to put a hold on that story. Now, we're going to look at the gospel just for a minute. And I'm going to do my best to tie those two together. This is a great gospel story today. You have heard me preach before that my favorite verse in Scripture is John 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is my absolute all-time favorite verse in Scripture. The gospel that we just heard starts on the next verse, verse 6, and it starts talking about John. Why? Because Jesus had not begun his ministry as of yet. So John's reputation began spreading throughout the countryside because he was on the banks of the Jordan River preaching a baptism of repentance. Seek God's forgiveness and be baptized. He got the attention of all the religious authorities. So the priests and the Levites went to see John and said, "You need to tell us who you are. Are you the one that we have been waiting for?" The Israelites have been waiting for the Messiah, the coming of God's Son, for a very long time. Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah? "No, I'm not the Messiah," John says. "Well, if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah?" No, I'm not Elijah." "Well, if you're not Elijah and you're not the Messiah, are you the prophet?" "No, I'm not the prophet." Scripture in this gospel says John did not come as the light, but to testify to the light. If John would have known the phrase that I shared with you just a moment ago, he might have said, "No, I'm not the Messiah. No, I am not a prophet. No, I am not Elijah. But I can tell you what I am. I'm a keeper of the flame. That is going to be my job. That is going to be what I am called to do, to keep the flame alive as I prepare the way for the coming of the light." John the Baptist was a keeper of the flame. Joseph and Mary were keepers of the flame. All of the apostles and disciples, the men and women that followed Jesus, all of them, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, they were all keepers of the flame. Saints throughout history have been keepers of the flame. And you are also keepers of the flame. And I know what you're thinking automatically, instantly, right now. I'm not a priest. I'm not a deacon. I don't run the formation program. I don't run the pastoral. I don't work at the church. I come to church when I can. I am not a keeper of the flame. I want you to raise your hand if you're baptized. Raise it high. You may put them down. Guess what? You're all keepers of the flame. You are all keepers of the flame for the sheer fact that you were baptized. We are baptized as infants in the Episcopal Church. And our godparents and our parents make promises to teach us in the ways of the faith, to teach us how to be keepers of the flame. And whenever you do anything for your brothers and sisters, anything, you are a keeper of the flame. If you volunteer at Trinity Loaves and Fishes, you're a keeper of the flame. If you help us deliver Clover gifts when we're collecting at Christmas, you're a keeper of the flame. If you make a casserole for a friend that has lost a loved one, you're a keeper of the flame. If you show respect to those that you are around, if you show respect and kindness to them, you're a keeper of the flame. If you choose to forgive someone instead of holding a grudge, you're a keeper of the flame. If you decide to love unconditionally, even when you don't like them. Does that happen? Even when you don't like them. If you make the decision to love unconditionally, you are a keeper of the flame. In the season of Advent, which is my favorite season, by the way, beautiful season of light and joy and expectation, why do we light a candle each week? We are preparing for the coming of the light. We are to testify to the light. And as each candle is lit, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. So as the last portion of this Advent season unfolds in front of you, as you prepare for Christmas and the celebration of the true light of the world, and as Trinity moves in to 2024, which is our 177th year of existence in the community of New Orleans, remember, you too are a keeper of the flame. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen.